Dear Heavenly Father, as we leave here today, help us to remember that we live in a world that's dark, and they need your light, or they'll stumble around blindly. And Lord, if we embrace the darkness, where will they get the light? And we pray, Lord, that we would be compassionate, that we would be open, and that we would love even the unlovely as you did. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the themes where John started in John chapter 1 was that verse that said, "And the light came into the world, and the darkness did not comprehend or understand it." And one of the themes that carries out from this in the book of John is how when people reject the light, they get all confused. And chapter 7 and chapter 8, John makes a strong push towards letting people see how confused the people are. It's what happens when you stumble around in the dark. How many of you have ever woken up and you're trying to look around and you're in the dark of your bedroom and you can't even figure out what direction, especially in your strange room? I wake up in a hotel room sometime and I look up in the ceiling and usually my smoke detector light's over here, you know, in my house. So I can sort of orient where I am. You get up in the hotel room and you don't know what side of the bed you're on, how to get up, where to go to the restroom, what to do. You just stumble around and you're probably going to hit something with your toe. And that's what toes are meant for. They're meant to discover things and go, ow, when you do. And so you stumble around in the dark and you're all confused because you can't see. And so chapter 7 of John brings out people who are in that situation in their lives as Christ tries to reach them. And we're going to take 2 weeks on this chapter. This first time, we're going to go through the confusion part. The people stumbling in the dark. And so chapter 7 of the book of John starts like this. It says, "After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea because the Jews sought to kill him. And now the Feast of Tabernacles was at hand." And so we have another feast and another fight. It's, you know, John, as I mentioned, is built around feasts. We had Purim, and then we had Passover, and now we have Tabernacles, and later on we'll have Hanukkah. The scenes that Jesus has in the book of John, the first one was a wedding feast. And so John is built around parties and feasts. And so here we have the Feast of Tabernacles, which was a feast about walking around in the wilderness. It's a feast about, remember, in chapter 6, which was Passover, they complained about Jesus not giving them more manna. And now we're talking about the next feast here of Tabernacles, where they celebrate God protecting them as they walked around in the wilderness. But the wilderness is that place that's outside of God's promised perfect will. It's not the promised land. And they wandered around in the wilderness aimlessly for 40 years, and God still took care of them. And so they celebrated that care of God taking care of them, even in their wanderings, with the Feast of Tabernacles, and it was a prescribed feast. And so they're all getting ready to go down to Jerusalem, or up to Jerusalem. You always said up, even if you were coming down from the north, because Jerusalem was higher. They're coming up to Jerusalem, and they want to kill Jesus, it says in verse 1. This is the central fact of this passage. There's a group of people in Jerusalem that is bent on killing Jesus. And so in chapter 7, verse 2, "Now the Feast of Tabernacles was at hand." Verse 3, "Now his brothers therefore said to him, 'Depart and go into Judea, that your disciples may see the works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret while he seeks to be known openly.'" And then it goes on and talks about his brothers. It says in verse 5, for even his brothers did not believe in him. Now, what happens when Jesus comes down and manifests himself to the world with miracles, with compassion, with love, with care, and everybody looks and sees and eats and tastes, but they still don't want to believe? They've got to start finding reasons why not. And so his brothers were the first ones here. They didn't believe, and so I said, Jesus, you're trying to be famous. You got to go up to the feast. Nobody's trying to be famous. He said, look, let me give you a little advice, Jesus. Go up to the feast because you're trying to be famous. And they're misinterpreting his motives. And see, first of all, the people, first thing blind people try to do is kill the messenger. And that's what we start with. They all wanted to kill him. Now, why did they want to kill him? Because he had a message they didn't want. The message that he was the bread of life. He was the one who was in control of the universe. He was the one who would come down. And he was the one who, if you believed in him, you had everlasting life. They did not want that message. They did not believe that he was the Son of God. They thought he was something else. And so they couldn't argue with the miracles. He had made water into wine. He had brought meals to 5,000 adult men, plus women and children, with 5 loaves and 2 fish. He had done all these different signs. He had healed the man at Bethesda. Nobody could deny that. And so, since they couldn't deny the message, they wanted to kill the messenger. And then they misinterpreted his motives. They thought Jesus is just one of these people who wants to be famous. And now, if Jesus had really just wanted to be famous, the cross is not the way to do it. Jesus could have been, yeah. And the thing about it is, Jesus didn't have to go to the cross. They were right later on when they said he could call down a whole legion of angels and they'd just take him off. Jesus came down to humble himself, not to make himself great. That's the whole point of Philippians chapter 2. He was believing that God his Father would give him the name above every name. Jesus didn't hold on to his greatness, but made himself nothing, coming down and taking on the form of a man and living in the form of a slave. He humbled himself to the death of the cross. His very brothers didn't understand this. But you got to understand, can you imagine being one of Jesus' brothers? You ever thought of what that must have been like? Because all of you who have brothers and sisters know that your brothers and sisters, there's often sibling rivalry. But you can always think you're pretty good because you can always find things that your brothers and sisters do wrong. Can you imagine living with a brother who never did a single thing wrong? Never told a lie. Never played a bad prank. Never cussed out anybody. Never bullied anybody. Never punched anybody. Never did any of these things that kids just do. And the mother and the dad knew, at least during his childhood, because the angel had told Mary and Joseph that this is the Son of God. And so as I say, one of Jesus' brothers, and you did something. And then what do kids always do? No, it wasn't me. It was Jesus. And all the Marys and Joseph aren't going to have any of that. Because Jesus is perfect. Can you imagine living with not just a brother who thinks he's better than you, but someone who really is? It must have just, they're like, come on, stop it. It carried on. They didn't believe in him. They really thought he was just putting on this Messiah act. And they didn't believe till after the resurrection. And so they, his very brothers, misinterpret his motives. And if his brothers are misinterpreting his motives, what do you think is going to happen out in the world? People in the dark are going to misinterpret Jesus. I've heard people say things about Jesus when I talk or when I listen. I've heard people say things about Jesus. Jesus is everything out there. From some sort of socialist comrade to some Hinduish guru, to just this wonderful teacher, to whatever. People mold Jesus' motives as they see fit. Because they won't take his word for who he is. He's the Son of God. And then there was opinions all over the place. Opinions just go all over when you're in it. You look at verse 12 of chapter 7. When he finally went up to Jerusalem, it says, and there was much complaining among the people concerning him. Some said, he's good. Others said, no, on the contrary, he deceives the people. It's like, now, were either of those two right? Not if they don't believe he's God. See, none of these opinions said, oh, he's God. But Jesus said, when one of them came to him in the other Gospels and said, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What did he tell them? Why do you call me good? There is none good but God. See, Jesus didn't leave the option open of just being good. A lot of people today say, well, Jesus is a good teacher. Jesus didn't leave that option open. Because a good teacher doesn't go around saying, worship me. I'm God. If I came up, I've had a lot of people in this church and other churches and seminary over the years tell me I'm a good teacher. But if I get up in this pulpit next Sunday and say, worship me, I'm God, please leave. I am either a liar or a loony, but I'm not good. Jesus didn't leave that open. Many have noticed this all the way from back the old church fathers all the way to C.S. Lewis have all noticed, either Jesus is who he claims to be, the Son of God, or he's a liar, or he's a lunatic. You don't have another choice. But people make opinions. Yeah, he's good. But then, it's Greek, it's a different word, but in English, you got to take one more O out of that good. You got to make it God. He's God. No, he deceives the people. He's crazy. He has a demon. They say that in the same passage. You have a demon who's trying to kill you. We'll see that down later. There's all these opinions. Why? Because nobody can see. They're stumbling around in the dark. And so they're all confused. And isn't it the same today? Everybody goes by polls. What does a poll tell you about truth? The only thing a poll tells you is how many people believe what. But people believe some really weird things. And at one point in the history, everybody believed the world was flat. Didn't make it true. Don't go by polls. Don't go by opinions. Look for the facts. Is he good? Well, he claimed to be God. Then either he is or he isn't. But the interesting thing about it here is after verse 12 goes along, verse 13 says this. It says, however, no one spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews. Now, isn't it interesting how things, the more they change, the more they stay the same? People are afraid to speak truth because of power, because of people who will kick them out of their organizations, take away their jobs. In this case, it was the Jewish leaders who, if you started following Jesus, they'd kick you out of the synagogue. And if they kicked you out of the synagogue, it wasn't just like you couldn't go down to, here, if I kick you out of church for some reason, say, I don't want you here in church. You've offended me. You just walk half a block down to Church of the King, they'll be very glad to accept you there. And if Church of the King kicks you out, then you can just go, there's different churches, everybody looking for someone. But the synagogues weren't like that. They were pretty united. If you got kicked out of synagogue, you didn't have anywhere to go worship. because they kept little records and they sent them between one another. And then you would lose your job because nobody wants to deal with a person who's a sinner, who's out of sight of the synagogue, and he's been officially kicked out of synagogue. So being kicked out of synagogue was tantamount to losing everything you had in that culture. And so they were silenced by fear. And then it happened today. You try and go into some of these situations and say, Jesus says whatever it is about some of the big issues today, whether it be abortion or transgender or homosexuality or marriage, or these, Jesus says this. And see how well it goes for you. And a lot of people won't do it because they're scared. They're scared. You know what? Wandering around in the dark can be a scary thing. Because you can't see. You don't know where the road is. You don't know where the light is. It doesn't comprehend the light. And all of chapter 7, there's all this confusion going on. He's this, he's that. No, he's got these motives. No, we want to kill him. We don't want to kill him. It goes on in that way. They are now confused about his education. In verse 14 and 15. It says, now in the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught, and the Jews marveled, saying, how does this man know letters, having never studied? Well, you know, that's an interesting one. First of all, that means when they say never studied, what they mean really is never studied with us. It's sort of like a lot of people looked at homeschoolers today, you know, you haven't gone to school. You were at home. Yeah. Just because Jesus didn't study with them doesn't mean Jesus didn't study. Jesus knew this. Of course, his father wrote the book. You know, like, oh, you mean you've never been to my class and studied Hemingway? What's your last name? Oh, Hemingway. You know, you've never studied under me, studying William Shakespeare. Well, I'm William Shakespeare Jr. My daddy read those things to me as he was writing them. You know, his father wrote the book. He knew the book. Even if he had never studied under the rabbis, he knew the book. And his parents were good Jews. They taught him the book from when he was little. He knew it well. You didn't have to study to know letters. You didn't have to formally study, but they were going to make, and they do today. Where are your degrees? Now, I have degrees, and I know the good and the bad of degrees. You know, I learned a lot of good things in Bible college and in seminary and in the college where I got my doctoral degree. I learned a lot of good things. But you know what? I've also met people with degrees who haven't learned anything. And I've also met people without degrees who will blow me away. I've met a man, he knew more scripture in his, he had never gotten a master's degree, but he knew more scripture and how to interpret it. So they're all wondering, how did, he's here in the synagogue, in the temple, I mean, teaching, and he doesn't know, how did he learn letters? Well, he is the Son of God. And he's like, how did he learn winemaking? From water. So, education box. Even today, I've known people that he can't be a pastor of a church. He doesn't have a seminary degree. Oh, well, that sort of cuts out Peter and John. And, you know, what is John? His PhD was in fishology. I'm not saying, I'm not poo-pooing education. Like I said, I've done my share of it, and I still do it. But if we limit it to that, and that's who we give authority to, we might miss who God has for us. And then, I love this. Verse 20 of chapter 7. He goes, and he's going around, and there in verse 20, they say, the people answered and said, "You have a demon. Who's trying to kill you?" Now remember, we had already seen back at the beginning of the chapter, they were trying to kill him, but now they say, who's trying to kill you? Now look down in verse 25. He just says a little thing there in verse 21 through 24. And then 25, he says, "Now some of them from Jerusalem said, isn't that the one they're trying to kill?" One group saying, "Who's trying to kill you?" And the other group's looking during the same conversation and saying, "Isn't this the one they're trying to kill?" It's like, get on the same page, guys. You're in the same room. He's talking there. You're saying he has a demon. Who's trying to kill you? And the other group's over here saying, "Isn't that the one they're trying to kill?" See, they deny. Somehow they've got this law-breaking guilt. They know what they want to do, but when he brings it out, and they bring it out, "You have a demon." Notice it's not even just you're crazy. You've got a devil in you. Who's trying to kill you? Meanwhile, the other guys have got rocks in their pockets. And they're all guilty. Because the very law they claim to be celebrating during this Feast of Tabernacles says so clearly, "Thou shalt not kill. You shall not murder." And they're getting ready to murder him. And they speculate on his words. You know, he talks to them about, in the words we read today in our reading, he says, "Where I go, you can't come. And you won't find me." And they talk among themselves saying, "Does it mean he's going to go to the Greeks? He's going to go up to the dispersion and teach the Greeks?" And they're speculating on his words. You know, this is one of the things that he did with parables. Don't speculate on his words. Ask him. I'm sure if it had gone to them, if they had come up to him and said, "Jesus, what did you mean by that?" that Jesus would have said, "I'm glad you asked." That's what he did with the parables with anybody who came, right? He goes these parables about the seeds and the sower, or these parables about the dragnet, or these parables about this and that and the other, and have people, "Well, what does that mean? What does that mean?" They all go off their own way. The people who wanted to hear said, "Explain to us the parable." And Jesus would explain to them the parable. See, James 1:5 says this. It says, "If you lack wisdom, ask, and he will give it, liberally and without reproach." So Jesus says, "Where I'm going, you can't come." And instead of going to the source and saying, "What do you mean by that?" they just, "Well, what does he mean? You know, if you can't see in the dark, go to the light." How many say, "Well, it's dark here, I can't read." So you just, "But I'm going to speculate about what's on the book. Before the light was turned off, I heard this." No, what do? If you want to keep finish reading, you go and you turn on the light. Don't speculate. "Well, the light's not there anymore. What did the rest of the chapter say? Oh, I'm going to make this up." Go back and find the answer from the source. And part of the thing is that they brought down his level of ministry, who he was. In verse 40, it says, "Therefore, many from the crowd who heard his saying said, 'Truly, this is the prophet.'" No, he wasn't the prophet. Because the prophet they're referring to, Old Testament-wise, is Elijah, from, you know, the second coming of Elijah, which was basically in that time John the Baptist. No, he's not the prophet. The prophet Herod already killed. The prophet's already been beheaded. Herod even thought he was a reincarnated the prophet. Oh, he's come back. No, this was more than the prophet. No prophet goes around saying, I'm the Son of the Father and I'm God and worship me. Even Muhammad, for all his faults, if you'd have come to him when he was alive and said, are you the Son of God? He'd have cut your head off. No, he knew he wasn't the Son of God. Jesus said, I'm the Son of God. I'm not the prophet. I'm the Son of God. No, he's the prophet. He's the prophet. But they couldn't accept that he was the Messiah. And they were all confused about that too. And this is a good case study about the confusion. Because if you start in verse 27, it says, however, we know where this man is from. But where the Christ comes from, no one knows where he's from. Huh? Everybody should know where the Christ, any Jew should know where the Christ comes from. When the three wise men came, or the wise men, whether they were three or more, came, they called the scribes and said, where is the Messiah to be born? In Bethlehem. Because Micah 5:2 says so. But here they are, all these people in the temple said, well, we know where he's from, but we don't know where Messiah's from. At least this group said that. We can't know where Messiah, so since we know where he's from, he can't be Messiah. That's one group. And then there's another group in verse 41 and 42. Others said, this is the Christ, but some said, will the Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the seed of David and the town of Bethlehem? So here's another group that got the place right, but didn't get Christ's place right, because they knew the Messiah was coming from Bethlehem, but they assumed that Jesus was a Galilean. So they're all confused. So there's one group that's wrong in thinking Galilee. There's another group that's wrong in that they don't know where the origin is at all. In verse 42, he said, not knowing that Christ comes from the seed of... They know where the Messiah is from, but they don't know where Jesus is from. And then there's a third wrong group here. The Pharisees, these are the educated ones, the leaders, the officials. And so we'll read the rest of the chapter here. It says in verse 45, the officers came to the chief priests and the Pharisees said, why have you not brought him? They said, no man ever spoke like this. And the Pharisees answered, are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed in him? Yeah, Nicodemus had, but he was not making it known at this point. But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed. Now notice this. They're making this big thing about this crowd that doesn't know the law. And then look what they say. They mention Nicodemus. But let's go down to verse 51. Does our law, Nicodemus says, does our law judge a man before he hears him and knows what he's doing? And they answer in verse 52, are you also for Galilee? Search and seek. These are the leaders, notice. No prophet has arisen out of Galilee. Now this is their fact. These are the seminary professors saying, look in the Bible and find no prophet has ever come out of Galilee. That's the facts. Just the facts. But they were wrong. Because Jonah, in 1 Kings chapter 14, verse 25, tells us where Jonah's from. He's from a town called Gath Hepher. It's in Galilee, guys. The town is in Galilee. So here are these theologians. You know, these are the experts. We take our opinions from them. No prophet has ever come out of Galilee. First of all, that doesn't mean one can't. Is there a scripture that says no prophet can come out of Galilee? No. But worse, they didn't do a good Snopes job. They didn't do a facts check. They didn't go through their prophets. Okay, Isaiah's from here, you know. Oh, Jonah. Oh, that city's in Galilee. They presented their facts. Said, this people doesn't know the scriptures. There's no prophets from Galilee. Oops. You know, we bring up in this one chapter, and you can see it, if you just look at it, you can see it today. It's no different. Fiction being presented as fact, opinions being presented as facts, people doing all these interaction things, presenting them as the way it is, and meanwhile, they're all stumbling around in the dark, one going this way and one going that way, and the light is right there, but they don't want to see it. And these are the people we have to reach. These are the people today that are running into spiritual walls and falling down spiritual pits because they won't open their eyes when Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." John starts it in chapter 1. The light came into the world, and the darkness could not comprehend it. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But to as many as did, he gave them the power to become the children of God, to as many as believed on his name. And I hope everyone here, first of all, has opened your eyes to that light, that there's only salvation in Jesus Christ, in what he did on that cross. But that you are ready to go into a world of stumbling people and have compassion on them, that they also may see. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much.